Well, the subject of this morning's message is never depart from Christ. Never depart from Christ. So let's pray. No, I'm not done. I'm not done, but it's simply stated, never depart from Christ, because that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. The Bible reveals the truth of God. And when I say that, that's a very strong statement to make. It's a statement that is made in the Bible. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is saying, I eternally exist as the way, the truth, and the life. That is an amazing statement to make, and it is either true or false. But there's no in-between on that statement. The veracity of Scripture stands and falls upon its truth claims. And faith does not make the Word of Scripture true. Only God can make His claims true. And that's exactly what Almighty God does. Our faith is in the Word of God and in the God who speaks His Word. For this reason, our challenge is to uphold the Word of God. We believe in the Word, we obey the Word, we proclaim the Word, we live according to the Word. And faith in the Word of God requires also our defense of the truth. Since the Bible is the truth of God, we are to be careful about preserving that truth. Actually, it is God who preserves His truth. But He also calls upon us to stand for the truth. So you say, well, how do I know how to defend the truth? Or what is the truth that I'm supposed to defend? We may hesitate at the enormity of defending the Bible because there's so much to uphold. And we may think to ourselves, well, I don't really have all the answers that people might ask, and I don't know how to answer some of the attacking and unsettling arguments that people bring. But we can count on God to help us to be obedient to Him in defending and speaking the truth. But there's one strategy that is really important. Always uphold Jesus Christ. Always uphold Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior and the King and the Lord that He is. Always be faithful to Christ. There are a number of cults that have compromised the doctrine of Christ. Christ, for some, is a good man and a good example to follow. But if that's what He is, then He's a liar. Because He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's not something that I would stand up and say, as if someone was to think I was a good man, saying that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't come to the Father except if you come through me. So when they say He's a good man, a good example, a good teacher, He is either is who He is or He is not. And others speak of Him as a great religious teacher. Others speak of Him as a social worker, as if He came to clean up culture and set everything straight. But always false doctrine compromises Christ and salvation in Christ. And in Philippi, the Apostle Paul was concerned about the Judaizers. They had come to give some kind of a profession of faith in Christ. At the same time, they were teaching that in order to be the people of God, you really need to come and be a part of the children of Israel, and you need to be a part of Israel, and you need to be a proselyte in Israel. You need to come under the law. And they thought, we are the Jews, we are the people of God, so if Christians are Christians, they must, if they want to be the people of God, come and be like us. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament promises that when Jesus comes, he will establish a new covenant. It's promised in the Old Testament. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not through the law, never has been through the law. Entrance into the kingdom of God for the nation of Israel and the church is the same. It is by faith and trust in the coming Messiah and in Jesus Christ, who is the coming Messiah. Jesus is the only way to God, to salvation of the kingdom of God. And Christians are to be defenders of Christ, of who he is. That's why the Apostle Paul encouraged these believers to rejoice in Christ. And we are called to do the same. Rejoice in Christ. Always uphold Christ. Always be rejoicing in him. Because there will always be false doctrine that seeks to lead us astray. Well, again, look at Philippians. In my Bible, I'm on the wrong page here. I'm in Galatians. Be a long way to teach from Galatians to Philippians, but look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And we said last time, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That rejoicing in the Lord, it really means to be happy, to be joyful in Christ. And we do so because of our position in Christ, because we have been saved. We have Christ in us, and we are in Christ. We rejoice in him. And for our assurance, we rejoice because Christ assures us that we are in him, and that nothing or no one can ever take us away from Christ. And we rejoice in our perseverance during this time. We went to Psalm 42 and 43 to see the psalmist going through difficult times, and yet he was always talking to his soul. And he said, why are you cast down? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. And the hope is to be face to face with God. He's going the psalmist at that point in time, and then in both of those psalms, was going through difficult doubts and fears and enemies that were persecuting him, saying, where is your God? So the psalmist says, remind yourself, my hope is face to face with God. Face to face with God. By the way, that's one of the comforts we have in death. Death is an enemy. I don't like death. I don't like anything about death. I don't want to die. I'm really not interested in dying. It seems that life is a fight to keep away from death. But one of the comforts of death for a Christian, for the non-Christian, you close your eyes in death and you're in an unknown zone if you exist at all. For the Christian, when you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I still don't like the eye of death. Death is an enemy. I'm never going to embrace death. But there's a comfort in that because there's nothing can take us from this face to face with God. If you think something can separate us from God, you might think it be death. But not even death can separate us from God. But there's a more of a meaning to rejoice in Christ than just to be happy and joyful in him. Because the reason he says this is because our central focus should always be on Christ. He's the center of our faith and practice is Christ. And we are to have total confidence in him. That's what faith in Christ, that's what rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in Christ because my complete dependence and trusting is in him. My confidence is in him. Paul speaks of being persuaded. I am persuaded. I'm confident in Christ. And that pertains to our salvation, and it pertains to life. Let me take you to a couple of passages, because I want to just, and familiar passages of Scripture, but turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I want to just pull this apart a little bit. He's talking about being dead in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were children of wrath. But God, verse 4, and talks about how God saves us. And then he summarizes this with two parts. In verses 8 and 9, he's talking about our salvation, and then he presses to talk about our sanctification. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The totality of our salvation is in the finished work of Jesus Christ." And when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," the "that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God" refers to the totality of your salvation. Being saved, being sanctified, being glorified, the totality of our salvation is focused upon Jesus Christ. Why are you saved? Because of Jesus Christ. Why are you saved? Because he died on the cross to save me from my sins. Why are you saved? Because he's God. And because he secured my full forgiveness and the righteousness. It's all in him. I am saved because of Christ, not because of me. The totality of that, and even my faith, is something that God accomplishes in me as well. We are born again, and we come to faith. Faith is simply receiving this finished work of God. It's not meritorious. We don't get credit in the sense of meriting salvation because of our faith. Faith is receiving the merit. It all goes to God. It doesn't take anything away from our experience. We all had to come and hear the gospel message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I wanted to. Why did I want to? Well, I opened my Bible and it says, because God began to work in my heart. It is God who called me. It is God who comes and changes our nature so that we can hear and understand the gospel message and come, and freely come. It's one of the great mysteries that our salvation is totally in the hands of God, and yet we are fully responsible to come. Amazing truth, wonderful truth. But here we look at this and we say, by grace you have been saved. By nothing, no good thing in us. It's nothing in us, for by grace. And God doesn't get anything by saving us. You can't even think that there is gain in God. God is fully satisfied in himself, needs nothing, gains nothing. And we give him the glory for what he accomplishes in our hearts and lives. But it's all him. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, the giving of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. I have nothing to boast of in my salvation, save Christ alone. But then he goes on in verse 10, and he talks about our sanctification. And here he talks about good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That says it is Christ who saves us, and then it is Christ who has prepared this life for us that we walk in the victory of Christ. So not only our salvation, but our sanctification really is something that God is accomplishing in us. Wonderful truth. We could go also to Titus. I'm not going to go there, but you go to Titus. But there's a couple of wonderful statements. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. But if you look at the passage that comes before that, he talks about how that we are sanctified by the working of God. It is God who makes us holy. And we have the privilege of walking in the victory of Jesus Christ and pursuing godliness. The Christian life is not a passive life, it's an active life. We are to pursue it. Jerry Bridges wrote about discipline, the discipline of godliness. He wrote about the fact that we are to be disciplined. It's not just sit back and let God be God and do whatever he wants to do. And it's we are to discipline ourselves to do what only God can do. Amazing. There's a lot of mystery in the Christian life. We are to discipline ourselves to do what only God can accomplish in us, which again brings us to Christ. That's why in salvation, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. In sanctification, we rejoice in Jesus Christ. In salvation, we believe in Jesus Christ. And in our sanctification, we believe in Jesus Christ. In both instances, we are confident in Christ. And the reason why that's so important is because of what he jumps into next. Because he says, you know, for me to talk about this is a safeguard. It's a protection for you. That's the second part of this verse 1. Our righteousness, our holiness, our glory is completed. All of that is completed in Jesus Christ at the cross, secured for us. The whole of our salvation. And faith receives this work, and we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. So having said that, so your whole life should be rejoicing in Christ. Your salvation in the past, your sanctification coming, your glory coming. Our life should have Christ at the focus. So when someone comes and says Christ is not the Son of God, I say, oh, yes, he is. That's what he says he is in the Bible. And Christ is not the Savior. Oh, yes, he is. And Christ is a great teacher. And Christ is a great example. And Christ leads us to live in this world for him. But all of this keeps our focus upon him. So then he says this. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I also might have confidence in the flesh. You see the three beware warnings? He could have said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, or he could have just said, beware of all three. Same sentence, beware of dogs, evil workers, false servants. But the beware, beware, beware gives a great emphasis. And it means you better be watching carefully. You better be watching carefully. And what he's talking about is he already knows the Judaizers are there. And they're saying that Christ is good. He's a good start on this salvation. But if you're really going to be saved, you have to come under the Mosaic law. And you have to become a part of Israel. We are the people of God. So if you're going to be saved, you have to become the people of God. They overlook the Old Testament scriptures when they say that because the scriptures speak indeed of the law. But the scriptures also say that when Jesus comes, he's going to establish a new covenant. And when Israel is reconstructed in the land, which they are not now yet as Christ is going to do, they will be reconstructed in the land under the new covenant. So the Judaizers were trying to take the Christians and put them back in the Old Testament and under the works of the law. It's like saying Christ has done most of your salvation, but there's a work, some works of the law that need to be performed in order for you to be brought into your full sanctification. And you would think that beware would not need to be said about this, because we know that we are saved by Christ, but the natural tendency of the human heart is to like works. We like the idea of you do something to get something. And so what happens when these false teachers come and they give this, well, there's things you got to do, and you do these things and you will be acceptable to God. You know, that is appealing to our old nature, to our old sinful flesh. That's why those kind of ideas win out in leading people astray. Beware. And I think it's interesting the terms that are used here. In fact, I'm a little shocked at the strength of some of these terms. I mean, beware of the dogs. Well, the Jews used to say of the Gentiles are dogs. Paul is turning that expression around on them, because the Jews viewed the Gentiles as being ceremonially unclean. They're not clean by the law or by doing the law, as the Jews supposedly were clean by doing the law. That was never really true of them. But Paul used that same expression to identify the dogs. I don't think he was talking about physical dogs or the danger of dogs running around in Philippi and watching out for dogs. I think he's talking about the Judaizers. And they're the ones who are ceremonially unclean if they go back to the law after really rejecting the fullness of all that Christ is. But that's a very strong statement. And I can tell you, the Judaizers would have been offended at that statement. But he goes on. Beware of the evil workers, turning believers away from Christ is to work evil. The Apostle Paul is very strong on these statements. When Adam and Eve turned and walked away from God, that is the beginning of evil in mankind. That is the beginning of evil. Every evil thing that you ever see taking place in the world today is because Adam turned and he walked away from God. That is evil. And you can summarize all of the acts of evil, but it's abandoning God. And when you abandon God, you walk into darkness. We're learning that as a nation. Keep your eyes open to watch what happens to our nation, because when you abandon God, say we don't want him in the schools, we don't want him in our government, we don't want him in our land, we don't want him at all. What we come to is nonsense. Nonsense. What we come to is no common sense. What we come to is anything goes. Anything, people can be anything they want to be. Because when you walk away from God, you walk into darkness. So he says, beware of the evil workers, because it's pure evil to walk away from Christ. And the beware of false circumcision is a really interesting statement. Because the idea that Christians need to come under the Mosaic law to be the people of God is false teaching. Christians are come under the new covenant and under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And that's how he will reconstruct Israel, as I've said before. But the words that are used here are very interesting. And this is one of the times Some of you are going to be very pleased with what I say now. But this is one of the times when the King James Version is accurate. King James Version is a very literal version, by the way. King James is an excellent version. But what it says in the King James Version is not the word circumcision. The word for circumcision is, and you don't have to remember this, is peritome. And that means circumcision. And it's used in the law. It's used with spiritual significance to distinguish the people of God from the heathens, from the pagans. It's a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, the passage of the seed from generation to generation to generation. They were to be looking for the seed promise. The circumcision is an important and sign, but it was the word peritome. But the word that's used here is katatome. And the reason why I say the King James Version is correct, because it puts the word concision. I don't know if some of your Bibles, if you're looking at the King James Version, the King James Version is concision. The problem with that is nobody knows what concision is. But it's not circumcision, it's concision. And it's translated false circumcision, false circumcision. Concision was again, the way, and when he said katatome, it means it's mutilizing something. It's mutilation, it's butchering, it's cutting away flesh, probably in a pagan manner. So instead of the Apostle Paul saying false circumcision, he says katatome, mutilating. Butchering. And that was very offensive to the Judaizers as well. He's calling them a bunch of butchers, of evil teachers, of dogs. Very strong words. And we are of the true circumcision. The passage goes on in verses 3 and following. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God and glory. We glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. There's really five things that are mentioned here. When he says we are the true circumcision, turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Turn ahead, rather, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 5 and 6. This is, in verses 5 and 6, this is glorying in Christ. So he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. That's an active, something you actively have done. You have received, you trusted in Jesus Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's continually, you are continuing to walk in him. So it says you have received him and you are walking in him. Both of those things. The rest of the things are all passive. The rest of the things are all things that are happening to you. They are God-focused passive statements. So it goes on to say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted, being rooted, God rooting you, and God building, you are being built up in him, and you are being established in the faith as you have been taught. All of those are things that God is doing in you, that Christ is doing in you. Rooting, building up, establishing in the faith, teaching. And you're back with the last word. This is something you do. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. So here's another beware problem. Let me read this. Let me read it all the way down to verse 15. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What he's going to say now in these statements is what the completion of our salvation is found in Christ for these reasons. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's fully God. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were, and here's where we're talking about circumcision again. Apparently an issue with the Judaizers in Colossae as well. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When Christ, as a baby, was circumcised, the spiritual significance of that is the cutting away of the flesh, which he has done for us. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So we have this grand victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And in all those statements, there's not a congratulation to us for what we have done. If you look at that statement, it's everything that he has done in rooting, building us up, establishing in the faith, and teaching us, and accomplishing his salvation in our lives. And to be the true circumcision is to be the true ones who are set apart from the flesh by God in Christ, in Christ. We worship in the Spirit of God. True spiritual circumcision results in true spiritual worship. In John chapter 4, when Jesus was talking at the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And in those who have been set apart from the flesh, why would we go back to set ourselves apart from the flesh and the law? It is Christ who set us apart. It is God who set us apart. So we never compromise Christ. We never say, well, hold on, Christ. I'm going to wait a second until I complete these things. And these things, if I do them, then that work that you are trying to accomplish in me will finally be accomplished. Not if you read Colossians, not if you come back to Philippians. This is the God who saves us. You say, well, again, if he saves us, is there anything that we do? I said, there's everything we do. So I thought you said that it is Christ who saves. I did say it is Christ who saves. Christ has done everything. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. We discipline ourselves to walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And the merit of this walking in the victory of Jesus Christ is to Christ alone. So we worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus. Glory is, the word itself just means boasting. But you can boast in yourself, and you can boast in God. There's a bad kind of boasting. There's a good kind of boasting. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of athletes, there's a lot of even people in academic areas who think of themselves as the greatest. I am the greatest. They boast in themselves. No, it's Christ who's the greatest. Christ is the greatest in our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification. Christ is the greatest in all that he's accomplishing in us. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And he's the greatest as we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, let him who glories, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. All of our boasting. None for me, all for him. He goes on to say that. It's enough for him to say 1, 2, and 3. We are this true circumcision. We worship in spirit the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ. We boast in Christ. But he pushes hard. He says, we put no confidence in the flesh. We put confidence, we put faith, we put truth, we put persuasion in not our flesh, but in Christ. The flesh is the old nature, the sin nature, the actions of the previous life. And I said before, the law and doing things always appeals to the flesh. I can tell you, Christianity and the Bible, when I say Christianity is the only grace religion. It's the only religion where God comes to us and does all the work. Every other religion is man rising up to God. Every single one. In Islam, you do the five pillars of Islam. In Eastern mysticism, you bring yourself through meditation and clearing yourself up to bring yourself up to God. Every false religion is rising up to God. And Christianity alone is grace religion. That God saves us, not because of anything he sees in us. In fact, everything he sees in us is rotten, is sinful, is evil. And he saves us. Why would he save us? Well, because he's God, that's why, and because he loves us. That's amazing. He does not love our sin. He doesn't love us. There's nothing that he sees in us. This is what is amazing. We always want to have God look at us and see something in us that he wants. But we put no confidence in the flesh, not in being saved and not in being sanctified. We stand before God in total thankfulness for living the Christian life, for being made righteous and being made holy, set apart to God, and being glorified. I can tell you when Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be amazing. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive will be glorified like the dead in Christ will be raised and glorified. We then shall be glorified, and we shall rise up in the air to meet God. What do you need to do to finish off your glory? You better hope nothing. You better hope nothing, and you can hope nothing, because you're not going to go, wait a second, there's some things I need to do to add to your glory. If that were true, the angel would probably have to come and say, we got you covered. We've got the whole thing covered for you. Remember Christ? Remember rejoicing in Christ? When you see your justification, rejoice in Christ. When you see your sanctification, your holiness, rejoice in Christ. And when you see your glory, rejoice in Christ. Our confidence is in him. So when the Judaizers come and say, you know, there's something you need to add to what you've got. That's not come down religion. That's rise up religion. And if it's true in our salvation, it'll be true in your sanctification, and it'll be true in your glorification. And we'll have a God who hopes to save us, but he has to hope that we finish our part. That's just never true. You say, well, if you teach like that, it's going to make us lazy in doing things. I said, it shouldn't make you lazy in doing things. He's telling them to do things here. Beware, beware, beware. If I can't lose anything, why would I have to beware? Because the God who saves us and does all commands us to walk in the victory of Christ, to walk doing what he wants us to do and what we can only do by him. I always love to say, when God gives a command, the first thing that that command should do is cause you to go to him. God says, I want you to preach the word of God. He tells me to preach the word of God. And the first thing I do with that is not run and say, oh, I'm going to go preach the word. When he says, preach the word of God, what he wants me to do is to depend upon him to preach the word of God. And when he says, live the Christian life, what he wants us to do is to come to him to live the Christian life. So we put no confidence in the flesh. And then it's going to go on, and the Apostle Paul says, if you want to put confidence in the flesh, if you want to play that game, I can play. If you want to play that game, the Judaizers, he says, these Judaizers have come. And just remember, if I wanted to play that game, I could outdo them. Because he says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, according to their standard, I could have a great deal of confidence in the flesh. And he goes into the details of that, which we shall look at. But the Apostle Paul says, even though I could play that game, even though I could go along, it lets you know how much I rejoice in Christ to say, I consider all that but rubbish. All of my credentials, all of my doing under the law, all that I did as a Pharisee, all the things that I did is a bunch of garbage. Wow, the Apostle Paul speaks in very strong language. It's Christ alone. It's rejoicing in Christ. When you say rejoice in Christ, there's a fullness of that truth. And that's why we come and we rejoice in the Lord's Supper. We come before the Lord saying, we'll never forget. This is rejoicing in Christ. This right here is rejoicing in Christ. And you get up, walk out of here, this is rejoicing in Christ. And you go out and live the Christian life, you're rejoicing in Christ. Because if Christ had not died on the cross, we couldn't do any of that. Christ alone. It's easy to say, solus Christus. Say it in Latin. It's easy to say. But that's our creed. That's what we believe. That's what we live by. And the Apostle Paul has no time. Really, it's startling when you read the text of Scripture here. He has no patience with people adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's Christ alone. It's rejoicing in Christ. Paul's in prison. What is he doing in prison? He's rejoicing in Christ. Why would he rejoice in Christ in prison? It's because of his service for Christ that he's in prison. And the answer is because he knows that Christ is all in all. He's over our circumstances. He's over our life. He's doing everything. Our trust and faith and trust is in him. When Adam and Eve turned and walked away from God, in a very real sense, we walked with him. And we have to be careful in this life not to continue walking in those ways. Our complete confidence is in Christ alone. Our complete confidence is in Christ alone. That's what it means to rejoice in Christ. Well, I could add John to the list. I'm already over time, but I could add John, but I won't. But I will. Let me just say one thing. The testimony of John. Who was the liar? Three times he tells people that they're a liar because of what they say is not true. I can tell you, I've talked to a lot of people. I've sat across the table at having a cup of coffee with people. But not once have I said, you're a liar. But that's what John is saying. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. You deny the Son, you don't have the Father either. Strong words. The Bible gives very strong words. Why? Because it's very strong truth that we rejoice in Christ. And may God help us in our salvation, our sanctification, and glorification, in our lives, every part of our lives, to rejoice in Christ alone. Christ alone. Now we can pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our salvation is traceable to you. That's why we sing hallelujah or alleluia. We sing praise and praise you. Why? Because the totality of our salvation is in you, in Christ. And we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our complete hope is in him. We have no hope in ourselves. We have no hope in our goodness. We have no hope in our sanctification. We have no hope in our glorification. We have no hope in ourselves, in our sinful flesh, or in our flesh, in bringing ourselves to the completed work of Jesus Christ. When he said on the cross, it is finished. It really is finished. All in Christ. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are giving testimony that it's all in Christ. Christ alone. He died in our place for our sins. The bread represents his body broken for us, and the cup represents all of the spiritual blessings and all of the heavenly places given to us so freely. His death, our life. His blessings, all for us. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would give us hearts that rejoice only in Christ. Only in Christ. We thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We're thankful for your loyal love. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Christ alone. We thank you for all the things that you have accomplished for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.